For Abel, would you please stand for the reading of God's word? This morning I'll be reading from Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. This is the story of the Passover. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take a lamb according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to what each of you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted, its head, with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that shall remain until the morning you shall let burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." Verse 21, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.' And the people bowed their heads and worshiped." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Two of the most fundamental questions a person can ask in life are this: is there a God, and what is he like? And of course, the questions underneath those questions are, how do you know? And so this morning, if you do not believe in God, well, the question, of course, is, well, how do you know? What faith do you have to be certain that God does not exist? And if you do believe in God, then the question is, well, then what is he like? And how do you know what he is like? Where do you get your vision, your understanding of God? Do you know God according to what he has described himself to be in his word? Or have you made God in your own image? Theologians, when they talk about God and what he's like, they describe his attributes. These qualities, these characteristics of who he is and what he's like, things like his omnipotence, his omniscience, his goodness, and his mercy. But of all of his divine attributes, perhaps the most foundational and often the most controversial is his sovereignty. And for many people, when they consider the sovereignty of God, They assume that his sovereignty makes him out to be cold, to be calloused, to be harsh, and to be lacking in love. But when we open up the scriptures and we read about God and what he is like, when we get to know him for who he really is and who he's revealed himself to be, we see that the sovereignty of God does not make him to be cold and harsh and lacking in love, but it's the sovereignty of God that is not only the foundation of his judgment, but it's the sovereignty of God that's the foundation of his grace. And in the story of the Passover, we see judgment and grace collide. You see, as we think of God and his attributes, it's easy for us to think of each of these qualities as these separate parts of who he is. But you see, God is personal. And each of these characteristics are intermingled together. And it's at the Passover that we see judgment and grace woven together by the sovereignty of God. And so this morning, I want you to see God for who he is. And I want you to get to know his sovereign grace for you. I want you to see Jesus as our Passover lamb, and I want you to see why. Both his judgment and his grace. Why that is good news for us this morning. I want to look at this in just two ways. First thing I want you to see the sovereign grace of God in his judgment. The story of the Passover begins right where we left off last week. So before we get to our passage in Exodus 12, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Blue Pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at all, that's our gift to you. We'd love for you to take it home with you so you can get to know the character of God for yourself. This is Exodus 4, verse 22. This is what we've been looking at the last couple weeks. God comes to Moses as he calls him to go to Pharaoh to redeem his people with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. And this is what he says to Moses, verse 22. He says, "You shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I will say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son.'" As God calls Moses to go to Pharaoh in order to redeem his people, we see his judgment and we see his grace. We see his grace in identifying the people of Israel as his firstborn son. This is his chosen people, his prized possession, and God will stop at nothing to get his firstborn son back for himself. But we don't just see his grace. We see his judgment in a declaration that God makes to Pharaoh through Moses. "If you refuse to let my people go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son." The grace of God requires judgment. But I also want you to know that the judgment of God can never be separated from his grace. Let me show you what I mean. Would you turn a few chapters ahead to Exodus 7? Exodus 7, verse 2. Again, God says to Moses, "You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of this land." So again, God is commanding Moses to go to Pharaoh and to say to Pharaoh, "Let my people go. Release them so they would be free from slavery and oppression." But I want you to notice what God says next, verse 3. Exodus 7, verse 3. "But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. that I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Did you see it? I will, by grace and mercy, bring my people out of the slavery of Egypt. How? Through great acts of judgment. God is going to save his people through judgment. And there's two ways that I want you to see his judgment in this passage. The first is we see God's sovereign judgment poured out on Pharaoh. Look again at verse 3. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. And though I'll multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. In other words, Moses, I'm sending you on a fool's errand. I'm asking you to go into Pharaoh's court and go before Pharaoh. And I'm asking you to tell him to let my people go, and he's not going to listen. I'm going to send great acts of judgment, and even still, Pharaoh will not listen because I am going to harden his heart. And these words should serve as a warning for us. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. You see, because there are two sides to Pharaoh's hard heart in the story of Exodus. Here, we see in Exodus 7:3 that God says that he will be the one to harden Pharaoh's heart. Later in Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, it says that Pharaoh's heart was already hard. And then one chapter over in Exodus 8, verse 15, it says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. So in one verse, God says he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. Another verse, it says Pharaoh's heart was already hard. And another verse, it says that Pharaoh was the one who hardened his own heart. And so which is it? Did God harden Pharaoh's heart? Or did Pharaoh harden Pharaoh's heart? The answer to that question should sober us, because the answer is both. The greatest act of judgment that God could give us as his created people is to leave us alone in the hardness of our own hearts and to allow our hearts to become harder and harder and more calloused day by day. Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 verse 24, therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. What is Paul saying? That people were already idolatrous. They had already exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and in judgment, he gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. In judgment, God gave Pharaoh up to the lusts of his own heart, a lust for power, a lust for control, a lust for sovereignty over his own nation. And God allowed him to be consumed with himself. And in this way, Pharaoh's hard heart was hardened by our sovereign God. He refused to acknowledge God's sovereignty, and with each plague that God sent, his heart became harder. So God sent great acts of judgment, plagues, one by one, that served as judgment, first over Pharaoh. Why? To declare that he alone is the sovereign one, that God alone is Lord of the world, that he is sovereign over every government and every nation. He was displaying his power over the most powerful king, over the most powerful earthly kingdom. All to remind not only Pharaoh, but his people and all of us generations later of who's in charge. Because it is so easy to forget. And in this way, we're beginning to see that as God poured out his judgment, it was also a grace for his people and a grace for you and me. The second thing we see here in his judgment is in the plagues themselves. As God sends 10 plagues of judgment, these great acts of judgment to redeem his whole people, to display his sovereignty to the whole world. I want you to turn to Exodus 9, verse 14. Notice what it says, "For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth." Why did God send 10 plagues? Why do it this way? Why display his power and his judgment in this specific way? Because God sent 10 plagues to show his sovereignty not only over the nation and government of Egypt, but to display his power and sovereignty over their false gods as well. You see, each plague corresponds with one of the Egyptian gods. And so as God turned the Nile River into blood, he was displaying his sovereign power over the Egyptian god of the Nile. As God sent frogs, he was displaying his power over the Egyptian god of fertility, who had the head of a frog. As he sent gnats and turned dust into gnats, he was displaying his power over the Egyptian god of the earth. As he sent flies, it was to display his sovereign power of the Egyptian fly god. As he killed all of the livestock in Egypt, he was displaying his power over the Egyptian bull god. As he sent boils to display his sovereign power of the Egyptian goddess of epidemics. As he sent hail to display his sovereign power of the Egyptian god of storms. As he sent locusts to display his sovereign power of the Egyptian god of crops. And as he sent darkness to cover the land to display his sovereign power of the Egyptian god of the sun. To save his people, he sent great acts of judgment. And this is the question I want you to ask. As he sent each plague, what was the purpose of these great acts of judgment? As one commentator put it, false gods aren't real. So who is he actually judging? What's the point? Who is all of this for? You see, there is grace woven into God's judgment. Why send 10 plagues? Because he was showing his own people that he alone is the one true God, that he alone can be trusted, that he alone is powerful and mighty. You see, because during their captivity, all of this false worship had begun to seep into their own hearts as well. And while they had been enslaved to Pharaoh, they'd also become enslaved to false worship. And so God, by his grace, is pouring out judgment on false gods that don't exist to show his own people that I am the one true God. And I am pouring out my judgment to bring you back. To bring you back for myself. He is showing the world that he is the one true God who will stop at nothing to redeem his people for himself. And so now I want you to turn to our passage, Exodus chapter 12. Again, you can turn there in your Bible, you can use the bulletin. Exodus 12, and I want you to turn to verse 12. All of these plagues led up to the 10th and final plague, the death of the firstborn son. It's described many ways and many times in Exodus 4 and Exodus 11 and Exodus 12, but I want you to see the way it's summarized in Exodus 12, verse 12. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Notice what it says next. And on the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. With this final plague, God executed judgment over false worship once and for all to declare that he alone is the Holy One and he alone is worthy of praise. You see, in the midst of judgment is grace. So even generations later, we would hear this story once again and we too would see that he alone is the Holy One. That we would not be tempted to bow down to earthly kings and earthly kingdoms like Pharaoh, nor to worship false gods like all of the Egyptian gods, but we would be reminded through judgment and by grace that God alone can be trusted. And so the second thing, and the last thing I want you to see this morning, not only want you to see the sovereign grace of God through judgment, but I want you to see the sovereign grace of God through our salvation. What is so startling about this last plague? That God would kill all of the firstborn sons in the land of Egypt is that death was sent to every house in Egypt. Every house. Did you see it? Look again at verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. If you're not paying attention, you might miss it. He is sending death to every house, that is, every Egyptian house and every Israeli house. Every house in the land will be struck with death, everyone. And it's only in those houses where they have sacrificed a lamb and sprinkled the blood over the door, only in those houses will the people inside be spared. Look with me, verse 13. Exodus 12, verse 13. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Again, I want this to sink into you, particularly if you are somewhat familiar with the story, because it could be a part of the story that you've never really paid much attention to. Death came to every house, and it was only by the blood of the sacrificed lamb that the people of Israel were saved. I want you to ask, why would God do it that way? Why do it that way? I mean, couldn't the angel of death have been more precise? Couldn't God know in what house are people who are Egyptian and people who are his own, the Hebrews? Why do it this way? What are we to make of this? Well, I think we are to make of this that judgment comes for us all, for all of us. For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Judgment was coming to every family in Egypt, whether Hebrew or Egyptian, because judgment comes to us all. Every one of us, regardless of your background, your nationality, where you come from, every one of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us have committed treason against the high king. Every one of us goes our own way. Every one of us says, no, my way is better. Every one of us has rejected the authority and sovereignty and majesty of God. And judgment comes to us all. Judgment came to every house in Egypt that night. And yet in this great act of judgment, God was also a God of grace. And to his own people, the people of Israel, though in so many ways they were idolatrous too, he provided a way of salvation, a way of grace. He provided a substitute to take on the judgment that was coming to their land. Look at verse 21. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans and kill the Passover lamb. Each Hebrew household chose its own lamb. It had to be perfect, spotless, and without blemish, because the only acceptable sacrifice for sin must be perfect. And once they selected the lamb, they kept it until a time that it was to be killed as a sacrifice. Look at verse 22. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you will go out of the door of his house until the morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door. Will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you. They were instructed to take the blood of the lamb and put it over the doorpost, so that when judgment came, judgment would pass over them. This is the story of the first Passover. God sending judgment for sin, and God passing over his own people, not because of them, but because of a substitutionary sacrifice made for them so that judgment would pass over them. You hear that and you think, it seems so strange if we take it at face value. And in some ways, it even seems barbaric to kill an innocent lamb and to shed its blood and to paint it over a door. And yet, for generations, this story was told over and over and over again. Every year, they kept the feast of Passover because they were so prone to forget that God is who he says he is, that he is the sovereign one full of both judgment and of grace, that it is by his grace and sovereign judgment alone that we are saved. And so every year they would keep the feast. Look at verse 24. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and for your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you as he's promised, you shall keep the service, and your children will say, what do you mean by this? In verse 27, you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses and the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Every year, they would kill an innocent Passover lamb, and every year, they would keep the feast. So much so that it became part of who they were, part of their own faith and even their consciousness about who God is and what he had done for them, part of their understanding of what it really meant to be part of the Hebrew people, one of God's chosen ones, that they had been declared Israel. They had been declared God's firstborn son because of his grace and because of his judgment. So much so that many years later, when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him at the Jordan River, he only saw one thing. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sin of the world. What did John see? He saw God's judgment and grace once again. And he saw a substitute walking towards him. You see, there were generations of Passovers that were celebrated until one day Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room to celebrate the Passover again. The Gospels tell us that as they made preparations to celebrate the Passover, Jesus sent his disciples out to go and gather everything. And as they gathered everything they were needed, they met a man who led them through the city and prepared a place for them in the upper room so they could celebrate the Passover meal together. The Gospel of Mark tells us that as they were eating together, that Jesus took bread and after he blessed it, he broke it and he said, "Take, this is my body." And then he took a cup and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them. They drank it and he said, "This is the blood of my covenant which is poured out for many." And all of the Gospels give us every detail of that Passover meal, what they ate and what they drank and what Jesus said. Every element of the Passover is there except for one crucial piece. What is it? Where's the lamb? They don't have a lamb. Where's the lamb? Well, when Jesus said, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you," Jesus was saying, "I am the Passover lamb. I have given my own body for you, and I have shed my own blood so that as judgment comes, it will pass over you once and for all." Jesus is the true and greater Passover lamb, the one God has given to us as our substitute. Because friends, judgment is coming. Judgment's coming to us all. And every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God because every one of us has sinned. But thanks be to God that in the midst of his judgment, he has given us grace in his Son. He has given us the true Passover lamb, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood for you and for me so that death would pass over us. This is why the Apostle Paul said, "Christ, our Passover, has been sacrificed for us." And so I wonder, if you were there at that first Passover, what would you have done? You heard Moses giving you these instructions, we thought, "That sounds strange, Moses." Or would you have listened and obeyed and seen death pass over your household? In the same way also, I wonder, how will you respond to John the Baptist's declaration? "Behold, the Lamb of God, who's come to take away the sin of the world." Will you behold Jesus as your Passover lamb? And this morning, will you claim his blood alone so that judgment would pass over you? How will you respond? Because this morning, we once again have been invited to keep the feast. And just as Jesus is the true and greater Passover lamb, the Lord's Supper, this communion is the true and greater Passover. The feast where we come together once again to remember and proclaim that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. He is our Passover. And we come now into his presence according to his judgment falling on his own Son because of his grace. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you now prepare our hearts to keep the feast? And that in keeping the feast, that we would remember once again the great hope that we have in you, Jesus Christ, as our Passover lamb. As we come to this table, we bring the so many ways that we are just like the people of Israel, prone to forget who you are and what you have done for us, and prone to wander and worship other gods. And so in coming forward this morning to your table, help us to come by grace. Help us to come knowing that your blood has covered us, and help us to come in proclamation that you are the sovereign one, the Holy One, the Mighty One, and that by your sovereign grace you have come in judgment for our salvation. Be with us now as we come together as your people at the table of the King. In Jesus' name, amen.